Okay, in the midst of our series on perfecting our faith, I just want to do a brief review of the last three Sundays and where we've been. We began by a message called Living by Faith. And in Hebrews chapter 11, it starts out talking about by faith we understand that the entire universe was formed at God's command, and that what we now see did not come from anything that can be seen. God spoke, and it was so. And we also discovered that God desires, or it says that he who comes to God must believe that he is, that God exists, and God has revealed his invisible qualities and his attributes and his nature through creation, so that no man is without excuse because they can see God in creation. So it's easy to believe that he is. And also we found out that anyone who comes to God must believe that he is a rewarder of them that sincerely seek him. The next week we talked about Abel and his sacrifice. Abel and his sacrifice were accepted by God. And the Lord expressed how that was, why it was by faith Abel and his sacrifice were acceptable to the Lord. And we found out that Abel's sacrifice was accepted because he offered up that which God required, a blood sacrifice. And so then we looked at, well, what does God require of us? And he says, for us to give ourselves up as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. We want to be acceptable sacrifices to the Lord as well. Last week we talked about Enoch and his ascension. And it says that Enoch lived and walked in close fellowship with God, and that he found favor with God. And then it said he disappeared because God took him away. And so we talked ourselves about ourselves living and walking in a manner that pleases the Lord. And it may very possibly be that someday we would be among those who are caught up, as the scripture says, when Jesus comes back, those who are alive in Christ will be caught up to meet him in the air. And it's possible that some of us might be among that group of people that will never see death either. However, that was not the thrust of the message. We kept talking about walking in that close fellowship with God, practicing his presence, and understanding that God has equipped us with organs, spiritual organs, to perceive what's going on within the spiritual realm. All of this has been based around Hebrews chapter 12 and Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 12 speaks about this great crowd of witnesses, or the pioneers who blazed the trail, that are surrounding us. Hebrews 11 lists out that great cloud of witnesses, those pioneers who blazed the trail. So we've been looking one by one through Hebrews 11 at these people of old who are those examples that God has given us. And I would encourage you to go ahead to Hebrews chapter 11, and we're going to look at Noah and his ark, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. If you didn't already figure that out by the graphics that were on the notes or what was handed out to the kids, now you know. We're talking about Noah. We're talking about Noah and his ark and how God uses Noah as an example of faith. Hebrews 11, verse 7. It says, it was by faith that Noah built a large boat to save his family from the flood. He obeyed God, who warned him about things that had never happened before. By his faith, Noah condemned the rest of the world, and he received the righteousness that comes by faith. There are so many things right in just that one little verse, and I want to plot them out for you, some of them anyway. It says, by faith, Noah built an ark. Okay, he did this by faith. He believed God, he trusted God, and that caused him to act. He obeyed God. He obeyed what the instructions were that the Lord had given him. And we're going to see something very significant about his obedience. It says he was warned about things that had never happened before. We're going to look at some of those details as well. It says by faith he condemned the rest of the world. And we'll find out that Noah was a preacher. And he preached a message of righteousness. And by faith it says he condemned the rest of the world, but he received the righteousness that comes by faith. He received that from the Lord. Well, let's go back to Genesis chapter 5. This is where we read about Noah and his preparation for the judgment of God that was going to come upon the earth, and why that judgment was coming. But we see the example of Noah as described in exactly what took place in history. Genesis chapter 6, and beginning with verse 5. I'm going to start out with verses 5 through 8, and then we'll look at some of the notes from that. The Lord observed the extent of human wickedness on the earth, And he saw that everything they thought or imagined was consistently and totally evil. So the Lord was sorry he had ever made them and put them on the earth. It broke his heart. And the Lord said, I will wipe this human race I have created from the face of the earth. Yes, and I will destroy every living thing. All the people, the large animals, the small animals that scurry along the ground, and even the birds of the sky. I am sorry I ever made them. But Noah found favor with the Lord. Okay, so thank God for verse 8, where Noah found favor. Otherwise, none of us would be here. But it starts out, first of all, saying the earth had become corrupt. And that Noah was the only blameless person. Out of all of humanity, here's one man who God regards as being blameless. Noah is the only blameless person. And it says that he walked in close fellowship with God. We had that also from Hebrews chapter 11, and here we see that Noah was walking in close fellowship with God. He also is an example, like Enoch was last week, where he was walking in close fellowship with God. And it says that Noah found favor, or in the King James translation, it says Noah had grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found favor with God. Okay, let's read on then, starting with verse 9. This is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, the only blameless person living on earth at the time, and he walked in close fellowship with God. Noah was the father of three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now God saw that the earth had become corrupt and was filled with violence. God observed all this corruption in the world, for everyone on earth was corrupt. So God said to Noah, I have decided to destroy all living creatures, for they have filled the earth with violence. Yes, I will wipe them all out along with the earth. Build a large boat from cypress wood and waterproof it with tar inside and out. Then construct decks and stalls throughout its interior. Make the boat 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. Leave an 18-inch opening below the roof all the way around the boat. Put the door on the side and build three decks inside the boat, lower, middle, and upper. Look, I'm about to cover the earth with a flood that will destroy every living thing that breathes. Everything on earth will die. But I will confirm my covenant with you. So enter the boat, you and your wife and your sons and their wives. Bring a pair of every kind of animal, a male and a female, into the boat with you to keep them alive during the flood. Pairs of every kind of bird, every kind of animal, and every kind of small animal that scurries along the ground will come to you and be kept alive. And be sure to take on board enough food for your family and for all the animals. So Noah did everything exactly as God had commanded him. We need to take note of that, how Noah did everything that God had commanded him. We see that in verse 22 there. We also see it in chapter 7, verse 5, that Noah did everything as the Lord commanded him. His obedience was supreme. His obedience was absolutely necessary. Now, when we talk about by faith Noah built an ark, we need to realize a couple of things. First of all, it says that God warned him about things that had not yet been seen, things that had never happened. I want you to think about Noah and think about his experience. First of all, think about the reality of God saying, build a boat or build an ark. You know, maybe there had been some form of floating something or other that had, you know, people had done before that time, you know, like maybe hollowed out a tree or something like that to navigate the waters with. But when you think about a boat of this dimension, you know, a football field and another half, 450 feet long, that's how big this thing was going to be. That's something that had never been seen before. So when people start saying, you know, Noah says, no, I'm going to build a boat, and they're thinking in their mind a carved out tree maybe. And when they start seeing what he's building, they're thinking, what in the world is that? It's a boat. What? No, that's what God said. Build it like this. Things not yet seen. Well, no one had ever seen rain yet at that point. In fact, in Genesis chapter 2, you can just look at this verse or not look at it. We're not going there. Oh, why not? It's just back a couple pages. Genesis 2 verse 5 says this, neither wild plants nor grains were growing on the earth, for the Lord God had not yet sent rain to water the earth, and there were no people to cultivate the soil. Instead, springs came up from the ground and watered all the land. So up to this point, rain was something that they had not yet seen or experienced. So that was another thing. When God says it's going to rain on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights, if Noah starts telling that to other people, they're going, rain? What's rain? You know, they hadn't seen that yet up to this point. And also a flood. A flood? What's a flood? Flooding the earth? Well, where are we going to stay if it floods? That's the point. Okay? But not only that, by faith, Noah was warned about things not yet seen. He built this ark, but he built it based on obedience. We all know that faith without works is dead. You know, so if Noah had said, well, God, I believe you. I believe that there's going to be a flood. But if he did nothing about it, he'd be dead. So faith without works is meaningless. Noah obeyed. He obeyed everything that God said. And this is something that came as a revelation to me as I was preparing this message this week, that Noah was obedient to the words of God without speculating about what he thought might happen. See, God gave him dimensions for the boat, for Noah, his family, the animals, food for his family and the animals. One thing God did not prepare the boat for was a revival. And Noah was preaching. He was preaching. He was warning the world. He was warning them concerning the wrath of God that was to come, the condemnation of God upon the world. What if there had been a revival? What if Noah had thought in his mind, you know, I'm a good preacher. These guys are going to listen to me. And they're going to change. They're going to come to the Lord. They're going to repent of their evil, and they're going to come to the Lord. So you know what? I better extend that boat twice the size of what God said, because, you know, I'm having faith there's going to be a revival. Well, that wasn't the case. Noah just did what God told him to do, and that was a big enough project on its own. But he didn't speculate about things beyond what God had told him to do. So obedience was absolutely significant. Here's the other thing that Noah had to, no doubt, face mocking crowds as he was proclaiming these things that people had not yet seen or had not yet experienced. And not only that, it's a 100-year project. Noah was 500 years old when the Lord spoke this to him, and he was 600 years old when the flood came. So here he's going through 100 years of building this huge monstrosity of a boat, which people are saying, what's the purpose of that? Hey, nice animal house there, Noah. You know, what are you building that for? Making a zoo? Well, what's the deal? You know, they're mocking him, no doubt. You know, and so he's obedient even in the midst of people mocking him, the mocking crowds. And 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5 says this, God did not spare the ancient world except for Noah and the seven others in his family. Noah warned the world of God's righteous judgment. In New American Standard, it says he was a preacher of righteousness. So God protected Noah when he destroyed the world of ungodly people with a vast flood. So we can see Noah was a preacher. He was a preacher of righteousness. He warned the world concerning God's righteous judgment, but they just mocked him. Well, then comes the flood. Turn to Genesis chapter 7 and verses 11 through 24. When Noah was 600 years old, on the 17th day of the second month, all the underground waters erupted from the earth, and the rain fell in mighty torrents from the sky. The rain continued to fall for 40 days and 40 nights. That very day, Noah had gone into the boat with his wife and his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and their wives. With them in the boat were pairs of every kind of animal, domestic and wild, large and small, along with the birds of every kind. Two by two, they came into the boat, representing every living thing that breathes. A male and a female of each kind entered, just as God had commanded Noah. Then the Lord closed the door behind them. For 40 days, the floodwaters grew deeper, covering the ground and lifting the boat high above the earth. As the waters rose higher and higher above the ground, the boat floated safely on the surface. Finally, the water covered even the highest mountains on the earth, rising more than 22 feet above the highest peaks. All the living things on earth died. Birds, domestic animals and wild animals, small animals and that scurried along the ground, and all the people. Everything that breathed and lived on dry land died. God wiped out every living thing on the earth. People, livestock, small animals that scurry along the ground, and the birds of the sky all were destroyed. The only people who survived were Noah and those with him in the boat, and the floodwaters covered the earth for 150 days. Then we see God confirming his covenant after the flood. In Genesis chapter 9, verses 8 through 17, it says, "Then God told Noah and his sons, 'I hereby confirm my covenant with you and your descendants, and with all the animals that were on the boat with you, the birds, the livestock, and all the wild animals, every living creature on the earth. Yes, I am confirming my covenant with you. Never again will floodwaters kill all the living creatures. Never again will a flood destroy the earth.' Then God said, 'I'm giving you a sign of my covenant with you and with all the living creatures for all generations to come. I have placed my rainbow in the clouds. It is the sign of the covenant with you and with all the earth. When I send clouds over the earth, the rainbow will appear in the clouds, and I will remember my covenant with you and with all living creatures. Never again will the floodwaters destroy all life. When I see the rainbow in the clouds, I will remember the eternal covenant between God and every living creature on the earth.' Then God said to Noah, 'Yes, this rainbow is the sign of the covenant I'm confirming with all the creatures of the earth.'" Okay, so God confirms his covenant with Noah. He says, never again will floodwaters destroy the earth. And the sign of that covenant was a rainbow. And now when we experience rain, we see the rainbow, we can count on that promise of God. And God says when he sees that rainbow, he will remember that he has established this covenant, this promise that never again will floodwaters destroy the earth. Well, there's a whole lot of this that pertains to us today. If you just thought, well, this is a really cool historical word, it's not just historical, it's very relevant for us today. In fact, Jesus, in his words, expresses how relevant this is when in Matthew chapter 24 and verses 37 through 39, it says, "When the Son of Man returns, it will be like it was in Noah's day." Okay, so Jesus is saying, as it gets closer and closer to my coming, my return, it's going to be more and more like it was in the days of Noah. Now remember what it was like in the days of Noah. It says, "In those days before the flood, the people were enjoying banquets and parties and weddings right up to the time Noah entered his boat. People didn't realize what was going to happen until the flood came and swept them all away. This is the way it will be when the Son of Man comes." Now, I don't believe that what God is saying in this or what Jesus was expressing is that there shouldn't be any more banquets or parties or weddings because that is evil. Remember, probably their celebrations were evil then because they were talking, you know, it described the people as what they imagined was only evil continually. So probably their celebrations were evil as well. But what this is making reference to is the fact that the people are going on oblivious to what's going to happen. The people of the earth of Noah's time were oblivious to what was going to happen with God's wrath being poured out on the evil of the world, the corruption of the world, and the world being destroyed. They kept going on and on and on. And as Noah was describing, "No, it's going to rain. It's going to rain." Noah's singing the song, "Our God reigns. Our God reigns." Oh, only, you know, you catch the pun there, okay. Our God reigns. And the rest of the world are so oblivious, they're going, "Obladi, oblada, life goes on, la, 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 life goes on." You know, they're just going on and on and on with their lives. And what it's saying is that the world today is going to be the same when Jesus is coming back, that it's going to be like the days of Noah. People are busy with their daily lives and their activities and their celebrations and all that kind of sort of stuff, and not acknowledging the fact that God is coming back and his wrath will be poured out on the unrighteous, while those that are righteous, that have been made righteous through Jesus Christ, are going to be rescued and not experience that wrath of God. Noah escaped the wrath of God. Now remember the things that were said about Noah. He walked in close fellowship with God, and that Noah did everything that God commanded him, and that Noah found grace or favor with God. And it said that he received the righteousness that comes by faith. That's how it is that Noah escaped the wrath of God. In contrast to that then, Noah, in contrast to Noah, was the rest of the world in its wickedness. And this is what Jesus is saying. These are the things that are going to be like the days of Noah when it's close to his return, that there's people going to be just living oblivious to what's coming. Even though people are preaching Jesus is coming back, some people are just going to be oblivious to that and go, life goes on. Life goes on. We're just going to enjoy life. Life goes on. Well, let's look at the symbolism, really, of the ark of salvation. We know that the ark was a refuge from the judgment of God. Noah and his family and the animals, representation of each kind of animal, living animal, was saved through this refuge, the ark, a refuge. And remember that this refuge was because of God's grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And then Noah was obedient to what God told him to do. Noah built this boat by faith. By faith, Noah built an ark. Also, the ark is a type of Christ, or the body of Christ, the church. What is that place of refuge? It's not just a group of people gathering together. That's not what I mean by the church. What I mean by the church is when we are born again by the Spirit of God, baptized by the Spirit of God into the body of Christ. The body of Christ is this place of refuge where we are declared to be righteous, and God, we are spared from the wrath of God as a result of this place of refuge. But one of the significant things, I want you to see this, even the typology of the Old Testament and how it describes Christ. That's why Jesus could open the prophets and the law and explain himself to the two men on the road to Emmaus. This is how Jesus could open people's eyes to himself from the Old Testament, because throughout the Old Testament is typology of Jesus himself. And even in the ark, it says that the ark was waterproofed. In Genesis 6:15, it says it was waterproofed with tar or with pitch. And that actual Hebrew word is kofur, which literally means a coat, a covering or a coating. But figuratively, this word was used to mean redemption. That ark was sealed with redemption. Figuratively, that ark was, literally, that ark was sealed with tar or pitch. Figuratively, that ark was sealed with redemption. And we know from 1 Peter 1:18-19, it says, knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but with a precious blood, as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. People, the blood of Jesus is what seals this place of refuge, the body of Christ, that we dwell in by which we escape the wrath of God. And there is a wrath of God that is still coming. We need to understand that. But also, not only was Jesus the redemption, his blood was the redemption that sealed this, but also there's only one door to get into this ark. And that typology, again, is of Jesus when he says, I am the door of the sheep. Or when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father. No man enters the ark except by that one door. There was no climbing over after the ark was up in the waters. Only as that door was open could one enter in. And God was the one who closed the door. God was the one who said, this is the time. Now comes the flood. Now comes the wrath. Now comes the judgment. Only one door. Jesus is the door to make entrance into the body of Christ, or the sheepfold, for the sheep to enter. So my question is, first of all, this question is here today. Are you inside or are you outside of the boat? Are you inside or are you outside of the boat? And the scriptures describe the difference. Romans 2:5 says, but because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. There are people that are storing up for themselves the wrath of God. They're outside of the boat. But those described as inside would be Romans 5:8-9. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Larissa brought that up in our praise and worship time this morning. Before we were even thought about being good enough, God says, I'm going to make you to be able to be right with me through Jesus. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. So again, the first question is, are you inside or are you outside of the boat? That entrance into the boat, or that entrance into the place of refuge, the body of Christ, is through the door, is through Jesus, is through faith and trust in his dying on the cross to forgive you of your sin. You can get in the boat today if you're not there yet. You can be saved from the wrath of God. That's the whole purpose of Jesus, is for us to be saved from what would otherwise be the wages of our sin, which is death and separation from God for eternity in hell. To be saved from that. Then I want to, you know, we can be in the boat but still not be functioning in faith. Yeah, faith to have accepted Jesus as our Lord and our Savior. But I want to challenge you with the realities that when we continue in this series of messages of being perfected in our faith, or our faith being perfected, looking unto Jesus, who is the author or the initiator and the finisher or the perfecter of our faith, as we continue on, we're going to discover that God is going to ask us to respond to things that we have not yet seen. Things that we have not yet experienced, and that's what faith is all about. We'll just brief on this verse this morning. We'll look at it more at another time. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7 says this, "We walk by faith, not by sight." Noah had to do that to build an ark, to believe God was going to pour out on this earth 40 days and 40 nights of rain. Noah had to walk by faith, and by faith he built an ark, something that had never been seen before. And the Lord is saying to us in these words that there's going to be things that we will be challenged to do, challenged to respond in obedience to every word of God, things that we've not yet seen before. But faith doesn't operate by what you can naturally perceive or by the circumstances that are going on in your life. Faith operates by a trust in the word of God. He says something, you obey it. He says something, you obey it. So then comes obedience. And even though mocked, like Noah experienced in his day, where the people were laughing at him, this 100-year project, building this huge boat, this what looked like to be a zoo, people mocking him, Jesus said these words concerning those who are obedient, even though mocked. Blessed, in Matthew 5, 11 and 12, God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you are my followers. Be happy about it. Be very glad, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted in the same way. See, Noah was a prophet of God, declaring the judgment of God coming. He preached this righteousness in an unholy generation. And as you stand for the Lord and for his word, and for what's right, for what's true, for what the Bible declares to be righteousness, instead of the evil ways of the world, where it's continually getting more and more like it was in the days of Noah, where the imaginations of men only come up with all evil all the time continually. The more you stand for Jesus, the more you're going to be persecuted for it. But this scripture is challenging us, you know, don't cave to the persecution. Don't cave to when people are saying, "What are you some kind of Jesus freak? You Bible thumper, you." You know, it's like, rejoice in that. Knowing this, you know where you're going. You know what awaits you. A reward awaits you in heaven. Noah knew he was going to be kept dry. He and his family were going to stay safe in this flood. He had that faith and that trust in God. And my question for you is, how are you walking with the Lord? Would you be able to stand and face the persecution that's going to only increase in the day that we live in? I think Christianity is the most discriminated against religion in the day that we live. It's okay to discriminate Christians. You can't discriminate any other religion, but boy, you can sure knock the Christians and their Ten Commandments off every wall, the Bible out of every place, the cross from everyone's neck. It's going to only increase in that way, but are you willing to stand up and be obedient to the Lord and to his word, even as these days become more and more like the days of Noah? Make sure you're standing inside of that ark, people. Make sure you have a connection with the body of Christ. And I know, like I said, it transcends the people grouping together. But it involves the people grouping together. And if you just kind of stand on the fringe and just kind of, well, you know what, I'm part of a church, but, you know, it's not that big a deal to me. People, you better start making it a big deal to you. You better start making it a big deal to you, because this is a place of refuge for you to stand against the world and for you to be able to be bolstered up in your courage when people are there to persecute you. You know that you have a group of people that you can come and you can meet with, and they're going to agree with you. They're going to believe, not on everything, obviously, but they're going to connect with you and support you and encourage you in your walk in faith and your walk with the Lord. So I challenge you with these words. We're going to continue on. As I said, I'm done for today, but we're going to continue on in this message of perfecting our faith and see how people made huge choices, like Abraham having to leave a place to go someplace, and he had absolutely no idea where he was going. But God said, follow me. God said, leave your home, leave your family, follow me. And by faith, he did that. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Lord, we're excited about these messages that you have, Lord, given us from your word. The examples that you established in Hebrews 11 of these people that have walked by faith. And we know that now they're a crowd that's surrounding us and encouraging us to do the same, to walk by faith, to live by faith. And I pray that we can learn more and more. Today we learned a lot about obedience and how Noah obeyed you just completely to the dimension of every part of the boat, completely to how the boat was to be loaded with the animals and with feed and everything. And Father, we just want to learn our obedience to you so that we can be people that are declared to be righteous by faith, and that we are people who will stand strong in a generation that's growing ever more evil around us. We pray, Father, that you would solidify these words to us and keep us on this path, Lord, of perfecting our faith in you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.